Let us again engage our hearts in a further word of prayer. We need the Lord's benediction and blessing now as we come around His precious truth and His holy word. We are conscious of our own infirmity and need as we now wait upon God. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, our God and Father, for Thy Son and our Saviour, and for all that He is to His people, and all that He has accomplished on behalf of sinners. We thank Thee for the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And we ask now, as we come to consider Thy word and testify of Thy grace, that we might know the Spirit of God abiding upon us, enabling us to testify of our great Savior, to speak in highest terms of Him, to point sinners to the cross, and to lead men and women savingly to Jesus Christ. To this end, pour out Thy Holy Spirit now upon pulpit and upon pew, upon preacher and people. Help us to preach Thy word in humility of mind and spirit, in dependence upon Thy grace and help alone, and bless the hearing of Thy word. Lord, open the ear of the soul to the call of God and the word of truth, and do a work that will bring glory to Thy name and salvation to the souls of men and women. Continue with us and help us, and we shall give to Thee the glory in the Saviour's worthy and precious name. Amen. Would you turn with me, please, tonight to that passage that we read together from the book of the Acts, chapter 26. And I would like to leave with you the opening two verses of our scripture reading. That's the verses 22 and the verses 23. These are the words. Indeed, this is the testimony of the great Apostle Paul, where he said, "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that He should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles." As I said this morning, when Dr. Johnson booked me for the services today, he indicated that I might perhaps give a word of testimony at this evening's service. And as the Lord gives help and enablement, we would like to seek to do that. To testify to the grace of God is a most scriptural thing. And we'll find that many of the great men whose lives are recorded, especially in the New Testament, but even throughout the Word of God, at different times have given testimony to the glory of God and to His grace in their hearts and in their lives. And prominent amongst those would be the Apostle Paul. This chapter in which we have been reading this evening is really the testimony of Paul the Apostle. And if you go back through the book of the Acts, you'll find again in the chapter 22, he again, confronting his accusers, takes the opportunity to speak a word of testimony to what the Lord has done for him and to the transforming power of the gospel of Christ in his life. And of course, if you go on back into the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, we have there recorded for us as well the conversion of the Apostle Paul. So I believe that is a very scriptural thing to give a word of testimony and to magnify the grace of God. and exalt the one who is our Saviour. I am also aware, as I come to give this little word of testimony, I am also aware that in giving testimony, there is always a danger of becoming man-centred instead of being Christ-centred. And so I would therefore preface my remarks this evening by saying that it would be my desire that all that would be said tonight would redound to His glory alone, that man would be hidden, and the glory of our great God and Saviour might be magnified and exalted. And as I look back down through the years, I can indeed truthfully say with the Apostle here in the opening words of our text, verse 22, having obtained help of God, I continue unto this day. It is only because of God's mercy, God's help, and God's grace that I stand before you in this pulpit tonight as a minister of the gospel. I was born in the townland of Lisnadlear, 3 miles outside the town of Dungannon, on the 5th of April, 1935. That'll save you taking out your computers later on to work out my age. You now know exactly what age I am. The 5th of April, 1935. I was born into a small, traditional farmstead, Ulster farmstead. Attended the primary school in the same townland, and later grammar school in the town of Dungannon. My family was a very Presbyterian family. We were very church orientated. Likewise, in my early days, sadly, too church centered and not really Christ-centered. My father was an elder in the kirk, and we were all, to some extent, involved in the different activities that were available to us in the local congregation there, Carlin Presbyterian Church. I suppose I could say I was a very religious young man, brought up in a strong, steadfast, loving, kind home. But though I was very religious, moral, and I suppose upright to some extent, and very much involved in the church, a Sunday school teacher, sang in the choir. That doesn't say very much for the choir. And involved in the stewardship committee and other activities of the church. And sadly, the sad thing is that though that may all be true, I knew nothing of the grace of God. Knew nothing of the saving power of the gospel. Knew nothing of salvation by Jesus Christ alone. You see, I was religious, but I was not regenerate. I had the church, but sadly I hadn't Christ. And you know, there are many people like that in the religious world of today. Fine, upright members of society, maybe you're one of them, and I commend you for that tonight. We wouldn't want you to be anything else but an upright, respectable member of society. And you may be very religious, and you may be very church-centered. And it might not be the Presbyterian Church that you're centered in. It could even be the Free Presbyterian Church. You love this church, and rightly so. You love what it stands for. And I have known men in Ballymena who, though they were not converted and never knew the Lord, yet they were staunch Free Presbyterians and would have died for this church. But sadly, though we spoke to them often and opened the Word to them and presented the Saviour to them, yet they never came to that personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that union with Christ by faith. They never knew their sins forgiven. And there could be someone perhaps tonight in this meeting, and as I say, you are very much attached to the church, but to this moment you have never been attached to Jesus Christ. Now, having said that, in my own experience, though I rarely ever heard the gospel from the pulpit that I attended from a child right through into my early 20s, I've got to say sadly that I suppose I could count it in one hand the times that I heard anything that approached the simplicity of the gospel, the simplicity of salvation in Christ. That's a sad commentary upon the pulpit and a sad commentary upon the Church of God today in this land. Thank God, here in this house, you are daily attending a ministry and a pulpit that is true to Christ and to the gospel and to the sinnership of men and women, and is constantly pointing you away to Jesus Christ as the only Savior and Lord. Now, in the townland in which I was born, there was a little Baptist church. It was called, listen, at Lear Baptist Church. And my father and mother sent my sister and I, my only sister and I, to that church in the afternoon. And that was something which I thank God for. We often stayed over for the evening service. There was no service in our own church, so we stayed over there in the little church, just about a quarter of a mile down from where I was born. And there in that little church, Pastor W.H. Ray was the minister. He's now in glory. He is one of the old school of Baptists, a man who loved the Lord. And he was faithful to my soul and the souls of my family. And there at the knee of a godly Sunday school teacher and in the Bible class under the pastor himself, I was made aware of my need as a sinner. And I heard the clear clarion call of the gospel and the need to truly repent of sin and to look to Christ and to trust in Him alone for salvation. But you know something? There was an impediment in my life and in my reasoning. I said, that may be all right for the Baptist church, but that's not what I'm hearing in my own Presbyterian church. What a sad commentary. But yet I knew the gospel then from really early days. I remember tent missions under that little Baptist church, and we as a family attending there. I remember times coming up the dark country road, maybe with a hurricane lamp, those early days, trembling, because God had spoken to me in the meeting, and yet I resisted the grace of God and refused the call of the gospel and continued on in my sin. My parents were likewise spoken to in that little church in the mid-30s. There had been a move of God in a mission there under a church army evangelist, Captain Robert Dagnall. He's now in the glory too. But God moved in power, and my mother and father, before they were married, were both saved there, brought to Christ, and trusted Him for salvation. In the year 1954, I had finished school and been accepted for teacher training in Stranmillis College. So I was about to leave home and face all the challenges of the outside world. Now, it's nothing for students nowadays to leave their home and travel down to Queens or over to Jordanstown. And it's just another day's work. Just another ordinary day in life for them. But back in those days, it was something to leave the shelter of the home and way back there in the quiet solitude of County Tyrone and come down to Belfast and the Big Smoke. Quite an event for me as a young man. And also, I believe it was a wrench for my parents as well. I loved that home. My parents were tender and loving and kind and caring. It was a kind and loving home, but it was a firm home as well, a home with firm discipline. There were certain things that were completely out of bounds. Smoking, drinking, dancing, the picture house as they called it in those days, the cinema. Those things were not mentioned. You didn't go there. And of course, I thank God for that today. I thank God had his restraining hand upon me through the discipline and love and tender compassion of a father and mother who sought to shelter me in that quiet Tyrone farmstead and keep me from the pleasures and the temptations of this evil world. But the day came when I was to leave home, and I was to go to the city. And I must confess that as a young, unsaved man, moral and religious as I was, I looked forward to that independency of being away from the discipline and the shelter of the home. And I had all my plans laid out of what I was going to do, of the things that I would experiment with, and the pleasures I would seek to enjoy. That was in my sinful, corrupted heart. That was the intention that was there as I left that home. And, I look back, and even in those unconverted days, I see the restraining hand of a merciful, providential God. Because that never came to fruition. Never happened. At least to very little extent. And I believe the answer lies in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I was not comfortable in the world. I felt that I was out of step with my childhood, out of step with the things that I had been taught. And although I was still without Christ, God was restraining me and shaping even that unconverted life. For he had a purpose for it. And he had a work, I believe, to do within it. When I came to college, I came under two influences. I came under a godly influence, and I came also under a worldly influence. And I had friends in both camps. I had some friends who were truly saved, and I had others who, maybe like myself, were religious, but where they certainly weren't saved. And you know, I thought I would keep a foot in both camps. But I discovered something. What the Lord says there in Matthew chapter 6 and 24, you cannot serve God and mammon. Young people in the meeting tonight, just take note of that. You can't have a foot in both camps. You must be decided one way or the other. Either you're going to follow Christ or you're not going to follow him. You cannot serve the two camps. And you cannot be happy in seeking so to do. I attended meetings and mission with Christian friends. And I also, I'm afraid, also went with the company of the world at times, though, as I say, not deeply into the excesses of sin. And there at the college, I believe the Lord began to work in my heart and work in my mind. And I felt the burden of sin to some extent, and conviction began to burn within my soul. In 1957, I returned to the Dungannon area for a period of prolonged teaching practice in the town. During that time at home, God began to deal more definitely with me. I remember going away at the weekends. I would be teaching during the week, for teaching practice. Then I would be free at the weekends, and I would go away at the weekends and meet friends, and some of them were not pointing me in the right direction. But one night, in March 1957, I returned home one Saturday evening with a deep burden upon my heart. I had gone away to try and, as it were, get rid of the convictions and the burden that was pressing down upon my conscience and soul, but I came back dissatisfied and disillusioned with the world. Still unsaved. I remember my sister. She was 2 years older than I. She had been saved in 1946 under the ministry of W.P. Nicholson in one of his great crusades in Cookstown, Orange Hall. She was saved as a little girl, and she often spoke to me, though her brother, I'm afraid, didn't always listen very intently. But that night she spoke to me, And she realized and sensed, of course, that the Lord was dealing with me and working in my heart. And she spoke to me very simply and lovingly regarding my need, but I made no response. That was on the 3rd of March, 1957. I went to bed, but not to sleep. And there in that little bedroom, I think it was early the next morning, at the bedside, I bowed the knee to the King, submitted my life to Him, confessed and sought mercy and pardon at the cross. And there I passed from death unto life, and from the power of Satan unto God. Irresistible grace reached me, and I was born of God. That little bedroom is very dear to me. It happens that it has many memories for me. It happens that I was first born there. I don't have any memories of that, of course, but I was first born in that bedroom. And I was also second born in that bedroom. So it has great memories in regard to the second birth. The old farmhouse now is derelict. They've rebuilt beside it, the family. But I often go there when I visit in that area. My sister lives there, close to it. And I often climb those stairs and open that door and look into that old room. And the memories crowded back of a happy childhood. And of that night on the 3rd of March, 1957, when God was merciful and God wonderfully and gloriously saved my soul. There are three things, could I say this tonight, that define the Free Presbyterian witness. Three distinctives, I think, that are very dear to all who love and know this church. And one of them is, of course, the simplicity of the gospel, the preaching of Christ crucified. I was to come shortly under the ministry of this church, and that was the first thing that really, really attached itself to my heart. I was now saved. I was now a believer, born again. And I loved the preaching of the gospel, the simplicity of Christ crucified. And that's a distinctive that this church will hold on to, I believe, with all the tenacity that God can give it. That's the central tenet. That's the central truth, the central doctrine of salvation in Christ. The simple gospel message. The second distinctive of this Free Presbyterian Church is its separation unto God. Separation in the worldly realm, separation in the ecclesiastical realm. And as a young believer, with very little teaching, I was brought under the influence of the Free Presbyterian Church ministry. I'll tell you how it happened. There was a young lady in my English class in Stranmillis. She was a Christian. Her name was Margaret. There was nothing very remarkable with that. But her second name turned out to be Paisley. And, of course, that was a name you either hated or you either loved. Now, in 1951, when this church was established, and we eventually filtered through by pigeon post to County Tyrone that this had happened in Cross Gar, the society, the religious society that I moved in, weren't too pleased. But God, in His wonderful mercy, brought me under the ministry of this church. And you know, I heard preaching that I had never heard before. As a young believer, I heard preaching that was powerful, that was direct, that was Bible-based, that was personal, and was challenging. And as I sat under the ministry of this church, I realized that I had things to put right. I had things to settle in regard to the purity of the gospel, in regard to the defense of the gospel, in regard to the support of the gospel, And God opened up many scriptures to me and challenged my heart. And I knew that I had a decision to take. And that decision was taken some years later. And my wife and I, who's with me in the meeting tonight, eventually became associated with the little independent work in the Waveney Road in Ballymena that was pastored by Pastor James Kyle Paisley. I'm not sure that many will remember him here in the meeting tonight, but I want to say that he was one of the most godly men that ever I met. And I had the great privilege of sitting under his ministry for a number of years. His health at that time was beginning to fail, but I greatly appreciated his ministry, his faithfulness. But it was more just than what he said in the pulpit and what he preached in the pulpit. It was the living out of that message in his life. He often preached about the cross in the believer's life, but you could see the cross in his life and his submission to the will of God. And under his ministry, I was introduced to the subject of theology and to the great doctrines of God's word and the great doctrines of grace. And as years went by, I assisted him there in the pulpit and in the work. And under his ministry, God began to speak to me in regard to serving the Lord in a full-time capacity and in the ministry of the gospel. And I needed to be fully persuaded about that. And though at times God spoke to me and underlined certain scriptures to me, I never came to that place of obedience to his call and obedience to his will. Time passed by. I was a teacher by this time, full time, but I decided in the school holidays, in the summer holidays, that it would be of the will of the Lord to hold a gospel mission. And of course, I had it all planned out. Young people, this is something you ought not to do. This is something that I had to learn. I had already made the decision that that mission would be in County Antrim, that it would be in Ballymena or close to Ballymena, that I would have the support of the little nucleus of people there. And then I went to God to ask the Lord to seal my plans. That's the wrong way to do it. We need to go first to the Lord and get his plan, and then put the seal of our obedience upon it. And God was to teach me that lesson. One night in our home, I was praying about this mission. And the Lord spoke very, very definitely to me through Mark chapter 5 and verse 19. And the words that he laid with great conviction and power upon my mind were these: "Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee." Now, there was no mistaking what God was saying. But I have to be very honest tonight and say that was the last thing in the world that I wanted to do. To go back to the doorstep of my family and home, and the church that I had left, and there preach the gospel. But that was something that I had to do. And so I applied for the local Orange Lodge, which was quite close to where I was born. After, I think, 3 attempts, I succeeded in getting the Orange Hall and went back to that area, knowing that God was sending me with the gospel to preach Christ and him crucified. The Lord was merciful. There was opposition. There was criticism. But there was God's blessing. And during that mission, there were souls saved, neighbors, friends, neighbors who lived beside me, who I knew well in previous days, came to know and love the Savior, and some of them are going on to this present day. And God sealed that mission with his blessing. And I mention it for a particular purpose, because it really marked a turning point in my life in relation to full-time service. I did something that I would not always recommend. I put out a fleece before that mission, and I said to the Lord, because I knew he had been speaking to me about this matter, I said to the Lord, if you really want me in full-time service, then I want you to save souls at this mission. And if you save souls at this mission, then I will consider the future. And God did that. But you know, we need something more than just outward circumstances to prove the call of God. Young people, you need more than as it were, your own promptings or even signs or circumstances that seem to point in the right direction. You need to get a definite word from the Lord Himself. And it was 2 years later before that word came. And it came with great clarity and with great power to my soul. You'll find it over there in the book of Acts chapter 22. And reading at the verses 14 through to 60. Again, this is part of the Apostle Paul's testimony. And he said, "The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard." And it was this next little phrase that the Lord placed upon my mind and heart. "And now, why tarriest thou?" Now I know it goes on to say, "Now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." But that word was impressed upon my tarrying spirit. "Now why tarriest thou?" And I knew unmistakably that God was speaking, revealing his will to me. I resigned from the teaching profession. And the little independent witness there in Waveney Road called me to be its pastor. And shortly after that, we applied to the Free Presbyterian denomination and we were accepted as a constituent congregation of the work here. That was back in the year 1966. And that, of course, opened up the ministry in that town. 34 years of happy fellowship with the congregation there. And God was pleased to come down in blessing amongst us, taking up the weak things of the world to confound the mighty, the things that are not, to bring to naught the things that are. And I thank God that he ever laid his hand on me, the chief of sinners and the least of saints, and gave me the privilege of being a minister of Christ and a minister of the everlasting gospel. I could go on to speak about a further distinction of the Free Church, and that is its protestation against false doctrine and against the ecumenical movement. And the ecclesiastical departure from the faith as it is in Jesus Christ. And I was concerned in many of those protests. I'll mention just one before we close in a word in the gospel. And it was one, I believe, that had a big impact upon the testimony and witness of Free Presbyterianism. It was that protest at the General Assembly in 1966. I was present that night and came across the Albert Bridge into the Cromit Square area. And I remember well the attack upon us of stones and bottles and iron bars. I remember well a man coming in with the iron bar to seek to strike down Dr. Paisley, a dear man. His name was a brother Davison. He was a member of the Martyrs Church for many years, reaching out and grasping the arm of the man and de-arming him, taking the thing from him. And we went through that night, of course, to the assembly. Three of our ministers were charged that night. You'll know that Dr. Paisley, Reverend John Wiley, and the Reverend Ivan Foster spent 3 months then in prison at that particular time. The devil thought he had triumphed, but that was a turning point in this church. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Now, it wasn't martyrdom, it was far from that. But it was persecution for Christ's sake. And God just simply turned the tables. Satan said, the free church is finished. Paisley will be silenced forever. The voice of this church will be heard no more. The doors will be shut. And that will be the end of the witness of this denomination. But God just turned the tables and he came in with power. And men and women right across this province, and some of you will be have been involved and known of the movings of God right across the province. And requests came from towns and villages and country areas right across the province for the preaching of the gospel. And the great gospel campaigns were held, and the Spirit of God moved. Multitudes were swept into the kingdom, and God was glorified. And this church in its witness was established. We say this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. It is good to testify of the goodness, of the mercy, of the grace of God to undeserving, ill-deserving men and women. And Paul did that here. He set forth the simplicity of Christ crucified. Notice that he preached the cross, the sufferings of Christ, verse 23, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Even here on the court floor, before the judgment bar of Agrippa and Festus, faithful is Paul is faithful and true to the truth of the cross and the power of Christ crucified, and sought to point these sinful men to Jesus Christ and the power of the gospel. And in conclusion, we would point you to Christ tonight. We wouldn't point you to a minister. We wouldn't point you to a denomination, much as we love this denomination. This church in itself will never see it. No church will see it. But thank God we can point you beyond that. And this church points you beyond that. This church will point you to Christ. And Christ alone can save. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. I want you to notice the response of Agrippa. Paul says to him there in verse 27, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Those are very sad words. What an epitaph that is upon the life of this man of power, this man, this King Agrippa. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Here was a man almost inside the door, at the very door of heaven, if you like. A man who had light, because Paul said to him, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. He had the light of God's word in some manner wrought before him. He knew the truth, but he rejected the truth. And though perhaps his mind prompted him to take that step and to embrace the Savior, yet he resisted that and he remained almost persuaded. And lost at last. And I think, you know, if you look there are three things that brought about this conclusion for this man Agrippa. First of all, I believe Bernice was a problem here. She wasn't his real wife. And he knew that if he took this step on this occasion, that there would be a breach here between him and Bernice, and the cost was too great. And he lost his soul. I believe also his friends were also causing a breach here in the life of Agrippa. For Festus had already said to Paul, "Thou art mad. Thou art mad." He said there in verse 24, "Thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad." And here we have the arrogance and the conceit of the world against the simplicity of the gospel. The jeering of the world, the laughter of the world, that will, as Spurgeon said, laugh men into hell, but will never laugh them out. Maybe it's some relationship like Agrippa that holds you back tonight. Break with it. Your soul is in danger. Maybe it's some friends. Maybe it's the friends. It's the laugh of the friends, the jeer of the friends that keeps you tonight in the bondage of your sin. And you refuse to repent and believe. And the third thing I believe that had hindered this man Agrippa was what he saw before him. He saw the cost of being a Christian. The bonds of the Apostle Paul. He saw the price that might have to be paid. That the throne of his authority and power would be broken. And the shackles perhaps of persecution placed upon him. And he counted the cost, and the cost was too much. And he remained almost persuaded. My dear friend, Agrippa that day decided the cost was too much. But he lost his own soul. It cost him his own soul. And as far as the scriptures record, there is no record of this man ever again repenting of his sin and turning to Christ and trusting the Savior. What about you tonight? What hinders you? Sinning against great light. Sitting in a gospel preaching church. Thank God for that. I would that I had known that in my days of youth. Sitting under men and women who faithfully pray for you Sunday by Sunday. Sitting with the Holy Scriptures in your hand and before a pulpit where God's servant is true and faithful to Jesus Christ. Oh, what light you have. Oh, what responsibility you have. More than that, what accountability will be yours at the last day. And time is no more. And you stand to give your final account to God. Will the woe of your soul be the words of Agrippa? I was almost persuaded, but lost. May God, by his Spirit, open your heart to the light of the truth of the gospel and bring you savingly to himself for his name's sake. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, take thine own blessed seed, the seed of the gospel, the truth of God's word, and bury it, Lord, in good ground. Cause it to take root downward and to bear fruit upward. And grant tonight that men and women might, O God, be irresistibly wrought upon by thy Spirit and thy truth, and led to Christ and to the cross to find pardon and peace through the blood of the cross. Lord, answer prayer for men and women in this meeting. And grant tonight that they might indeed be enabled to turn and to trust thee alone for salvation. We thank thee for many who know and love the Saviour, who rejoice in God's mercy and in God's grace to them. Bless them and lead them on with God, and keep them daily in thy mind and will, walking with thee in the light of thy word. We ask it in the Saviour's name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. We'll sing a verse.